As we look at our scripture here, you can remain standing, but I want to say one brief thing while you're still standing. Sam's prayer prompted me to say, there's some amazing things happening in this church, and God is on the move globally, using many of you, but we need to hear your stories. But Sam prayed about some of those things, but we just want to say, it is incredible. Little stories, what people might think is just a little thing, turns out to be something significant for the kingdom. So email us your stories. Tell us what God is doing in your life. Let us know, and we're going to try to figure out 1,000 different ways to let you know. But it's happening, and great things are happening, and we need that encouragement. So with that, we'll be significantly encouraged by Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 5 through 7. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you have called us and awakened us and allowed us to be here at this 8 a.m. service. So will you let the messenger be seated and let the message go forth by the power of your Holy Spirit. Only your inerrant holy word matters. So will you do whatever it takes to encourage our souls and to challenge us and to remind us that we are your beloved adopted sons and daughters. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. There is a spectacular book, and I hope that many of you have read this. This is called Gentle and Lowly. It is phenomenal. And this book has rich, it is got the word of God in it, just squeezed out all into it. And it is a powerful book. Dane Orton is the author of this book, and he has this very provocative chapter that fits perfectly. He reminds us that there's two ways that you can live in the Christian life. You can live for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. You can live for the smile of God or from the smile of God. You can live for a new identity or from your new identity in Christ. The battle of our Christian life is to bring our own hearts into the alignment by the power of the Holy Spirit into Christ's heart. So that means every morning we start over. We have to get up and we have to take our orphan thinking, our natural mindset that's about earning and performing in order to gain love, and let it be baptized by a complete transformation of the Holy Spirit to remind us of our full and free adoption in the family of God through the work of Christ. And this becomes something we all deal with, right? Even on Sunday mornings. Then he uses just a little story to remind us of how this is still true. And no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, he talks about a little 12-year-old boy that grew up in a healthy, loving family with parents very attentive to him. And this boy had a wonderful family, but one year he decided, I'm going to do all I can to earn my place in this family. How can I guarantee that I will not be removed from this family and stay in there? So he works on a birth certificate and documents he makes in his room. He determines the next week to scrub every single part of the kitchen and make it spotless, and every dish and every aspect of that kitchen clean. Then he says, I'm going to do whatever I can do to imitate my dad and help my dad. So he goes and does that for a whole week. Finally, the parents go, what is going on? What are you doing? This is way too much. What is happening, son? And the son replies, hey, mom, hey, dad, I'm just doing all I can to secure my place in the family. That's all I'm doing, guys. And his parents are like, oh, stop. Stop. You had nothing to do. You could not have earned anything to come into our family, and you cannot lose it, period. You are ours, and that settles it. And though it is an interesting, funny little story, it does kind of go to the heart of how we often, as we live our lives in this tension of living in a world where we're having to prove it all the time, earn it in order to have our keep, and constantly being tested. And yet, as we drill down on this amazing passage in Ephesians, we are stunned the fact that we cannot earn our adoption in Christ. Though we would love to, we know it is impossible. And that our tendency is to always want to be working, always wanting to live in order to earn it and pursue it and achieve it, as if we could do something we cannot, right? We know this. We all know this. The Endicott crowd knows this. And you know that we are in awe of what the Lord is doing in all of our lives, especially in this. We're going to focus specifically on our adoption. And yet, there are times when we act like that 12-year-old boy, trying to continue to earn it. But this scripture, these two little verses, is actually part of a larger, profound passage, verses 3 through 14. This is one long sentence in Greek. It's one staggering, amazing sentence. And in this, there's no periods. It just runs straight through. And there's 202 Greek words in this one sentence between verse 3 and verse 14. And it is like a fireworks show of God's grace and glory. It rolls through things like election, predestination, redemption, forgiveness, our inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. It is loaded with profound insights. And every one of the words we could spend months on. That's why we're doing 2 weeks on adoption. You notice that? And so why are we doing that? Because we're trying to really slow it down and really understand and metabolize these profound theological words that are real, that are true. It's all pointing back to the Christ, to the beloved. It is not it's way more than a logical flow. It's a doxology flow. It is all to praise. It always leads to the praise of his glory. God gives us in Ephesians 3 through 14 a spectacular run through of all the privileges we have in Christ, given by God, secured by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit to you and to me who are in Christ. And so as we look at adoption in particular, we are amazed how this one little word can stump us if we're not careful, because everything in this passage here, particularly these two verses, all goes back to the praise of his glory in Christ. In fact, that little phrase, in Christ, is 11 times in this one passage. 11 times. That is how they looked at themselves. They did not use the word Christian very rarely. Instead, they just viewed themselves for those who are in Christ, really speaking to our union. And so as we look at this, we see many things. Here we go. As the Father planned it, and the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit applied it. And so when you think about this passage in Ephesians, do you remember the very first sermon that Mark preached? He asked a very challenging, provocative question, and he actually allowed us to have silence to answer it. It was from the Puritan legend himself, John Owen. Here was the question. He asked this. John Owen made a statement that our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is what? Fill in the blank. And hopefully you had that opportunity to kind of wrestle with that. Maybe today, maybe you missed that. But when he did that, he gave everyone silence and they had to fill in the blank. What would you fill in? What would you say? I'm going to read it again. Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is what? And so here is the answer. Not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintance with all of our privileges. These are the privileges we have in Christ. And so that is what John Owen says is our greatest hindrance in the Christian life. And may we, as we study Ephesians, find it not so hindering anymore as we marinate in the profound reality that, and as we become acquainted with our privileges. The privileges are staggering that we have here, and it's just overflowing in there. In fact, I want you to think about this as we are in this first week of Lent. What if you flipped a script or thought outside the box in this season of Lent as we prepare and go all the way to Easter? And maybe instead of giving up something or denying yourself something, you can do that if you want to. But what if you marinated and wrestled and studied with the privileges that you have in Christ? What if you went onto the positive side of things and let the Lord reveal the staggering privileges to be well acquainted with those as you walk all the way through Lent into Easter? Because our adoption and our union with Christ is a profound, profound reality. There's no better place, really, for us to kind of summarize that. We can't outdo the Westminster Confession of Faith. This was actually our profession of faith last week, if you remember. It says this. This is helping us define adoption. All those who are justified, all those who are justified, God graciously guarantees to make partakers of the grace of adoption in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. By this act, they are taken into the number of God's children and enjoy the liberties and privileges of that relationship. We are given his name. We receive the spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness. And we're enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. Like a father, he has compassion on us to protect, provide, and to chasten. And yet, never, never, never to be cast off. But we are sealed to the day of redemption and will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. It is worth another look, for sure, because each phrase is loaded with hundreds of passages of Scripture anchored to this. And if we dare, it's really challenging, but I try to, how would you define it? How would you boil it down even more specifically, if you could? One scholar said this, adoption is the act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. And if you think about how profound that is compared to what we were, if you are in Christ now, then we can rejoice that we are members of his family. But we were not that. We were actually children of wrath prior to that. As Galatians 4 says, that we were not members and actually doomed to hell. Galatians 4 says, we were in slavery in the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had come fully, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption, sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit into his son, into our hearts. The Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. The contrast is staggering, is it not? It's so good for each of us to think again what we were and what we are. If you have trusted in Christ, then you have been transformed from a child of wrath into an adopted, beloved child. Amen and amen. It is staggering when you think about that. I hope at times I do this, and I think we all do this. We kind of hear things, we kind of let them roll off. But this is actually what is eternally true right now. It happened the moment of salvation for us. And so, you know, to really kind of help us kind of wrangle in it and think through, and I really want you to think at the end of this sermon or later, I want you to try to communicate to someone that you love who slept in and didn't come to church today, I want you to think, how would I define it and help explain adoption to them? Biblical adoption, as the scripture has revealed it to us. It's helpful to see how adoption, union with Christ, our regeneration and justification all come in. This is the kind of confluence of all of these profound theological realities. They are names that we give to the profound work of God. And all of these, particularly justification and regeneration, all come together in adoption. Hang with me on this, okay? And I want you to think with me on this. So the wonder of the gospel and our new identity of Christ is really revealed in how you kind of put all these two together. This is what Wayne Grudem says. In regeneration, we are made spiritually alive, able to relate to God in prayer and worship, and able to hear his word and receive it with receptive hearts. But it is possible, just think about this, he's kind of thinking about what if, that God could have created creatures, men and women, who are spiritually alive and yet not members of his family, not sharing in the family privileges as adopted children. In other words, he could have justified us and regenerated us, but not adopted us. And so there's a little bit of a nuance there. There's a splitting of that. And that is basically what the angels are, right? You know, they have not been adopted into the family of God like we have. And so these created creatures have a separate identity apart from that adoption. And so it is possible then that the Lord in his providence could have regenerated us without adopting us with his privileges, but he did not. He did adopt us. And he could have justified us. He could have justified us and set us and wiped the slate clean, and yet not making us children as well. So just think about how all those come together. They have all different aspects of it. But notice, it's like he justified us, regenerated us, and adopted us. All those things coming at us at the same time, that is unbelievable when you think about that. Because he could have done it so many different ways. He could have, you know, had said, regeneration is how God makes those who are spiritually dead come alive. He makes dead men live. Justification has to do with our standing before God, our legal declaration by the judge, our God, that sinners are declared righteous, not because they are, but because he declares them righteous and credits or imputes to them. But adoption is unique in the relationship. That's right, in the relationship. Because it is that intimacy in that relationship that he folds us into his family. And in our family, we have now been a part at the minute of our salvation into adopted family for all of eternity. And we don't deserve any of this. So there's a lot of ways the Lord in his providence could have taken this, but instead he bundles them together in a staggering in our union with Christ and puts it all for us. And Ephesians is reminding us of this in this one incredibly long, spectacular sentence. It's the longest sentence in the New Testament. So as we look and understand our adoptions, we think through how much he loves us, we think through we have been set free and given access to the throne of grace, all because we have the pass. Like, we're with Christ. We're with him. We have special access because the blood of the covenant for us has been shed, and therefore we have peace with God and are beloved, adopted. And so as Romans 8 says, we did not receive the spirit of slavery leading us back to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters who cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness to us with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, heirs, and if we're heirs, fellow heirs, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. This week, think about, you are co-heirs with Christ and receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. No one can touch it. That is a staggering gift. I don't think there's any good comparison on earth. No matter what you would say, nothing matters. This far outweighs anything that earthly examples or comparisons. And that's why J.I. Packer says, adoption is the crowning blessing to which justification clears the way. That is amazing. That's a lot better than being adopted by Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or any rich mega billionaire, right? They can't offer it. No human can offer this. Even if they pour all their billions on us, no one could receive the inheritance of co-heirs with Christ. No one. This is spectacular. What the Father planned, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applies and secures to us, all for the praise of his glory. So in the last few minutes here, I want you to be honest and think through, how is it this is true in my head, but my heart drifts, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to start over every day and go, oh, my orphan mindset is creeped back in as we start our day. It is a longest journey, right, from our head to our heart. And we know this, if we're honest, and I hope you are. This goes so deep into our identity as who we are and whose we are. Again, we can either live for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. We can either live for the smile of God or from it. How do we do this? How do we sort of beat it into our hearts? This is true. This is true. There's an amazing archaeological find, and all throughout Israel and really all over the Middle East, it's alive. They're finding new things every day, sometimes in the middle of war. And you may go there 10 years. You may have been in Israel maybe 20 years ago. If you go there now, there'll be stunning new discoveries and archaeological digs. They found a fascinating place in northern Jordan near the Syrian border several years ago. They found an underground church underneath an existing church. And so it's a St. George's church, dates about 230 AD. And somehow they dug underneath that and they found yet another church, which they think is an original meeting spot because it was hidden. It was in sort of underground, submerged, and it would kept them from being persecuted. And they found this mosaic in there. And on the mosaic, it was written, it was the 70 beloved by God. Their identity was encapsulated in, like, who am I? I am one beloved by God. And that's what, for all of us, I hope we can say, yes, Lord, that is my new identity, and I embrace it as an heir with you, as one beloved by God. So think about how your identity is changed and how you think about yourself, and push it. How do we push it down into our fickle hearts? So what I would love to do, I cannot do right now, which is I would love, after this worship service is over with, or even after communion, is to have a small group, okay, a little small group study, right? And it'd be very confidential, just a few of you, and then we could all do this, and we could all talk about, honestly, do I really believe that I'm adopted, beloved, co-heir with Christ? And if I don't, how can sharing with one another, encouraging one another, sharpening one another, help us get to that place? Because it is, if we really embraced it, we might live very differently. Now, there might be several of you, and I wouldn't be surprised, that you do embrace it, and you love it, and you walk with the Lord, and I say, amazing, amen, and now you can lead a small group to help the rest of us understand and process, how is it? Sometimes these profound truths can only be really pushed from our head down to our heart by our awareness that we don't actually believe it. We struggle with it. And our awareness to say, I need help. I need wisdom. I need time and safety to admit the gap in my own heart. Or is adoption and our struggle to embrace adoption actually have something to do with something even more hidden or nefarious, which is maybe it's something in our family of origin, or the way we relate to our father, or the way in our family brokenness, it's hard to build trust. This is actually true. If you're like me, if you've had a really kind of broken family situation, you did not have a good father or something terrible happened, it's harder to embrace these truths because you have fortified your own soul to kind of guard against being hurt. That's a very simplistic way to say this. But basically, the brokenness of our family of origin sometimes makes it very difficult to embrace the truth of this gospel, especially in familial ways, ways where God, our Father, and we're the adopted son or daughter. And so if that is happening, that is worth going to counseling. That is worth going to process. Why does the gap exist? Like, mind the gap. Think about where you really are with the Lord. Be honest. Name it. Bring it out. The Lord knows. He's not shocked about anything. The deepest, worst part of you, he knows. He's just waiting for you to come bring it and name it and reveal it to him. And work with him in the power of the Holy Spirit for healing. You might be thinking, if I'm God's child, then why don't I feel like it? If I'm adopted, then why does God seem so far away from me? I believe God. I know he does. But I feel like he just tolerates me, or just like this is what he should do versus me as an individual. The particularity of him choosing each of us is no mistake. It is his direct, personal invitation to us for the foundations of the world, says Ephesians. And he designates and ordains us to be his children, adopted children of God. Do not let anything, the world, the flesh, the devil, Satan, or shame, or your broken family origin, anything get in the way of embracing all of it. Because this is what we need. So until we have our small group, until we process honestly, confidentially, will you take up that challenge and go, okay, I'm just going to be honest, and I'm going to tell somebody, and I'm going to work on this. And I really want you to think and meditate on this passage, this 3 through 14. Memorize it. Digest it. Let it metabolize in your soul so that when Easter comes along, you are embracing deeper the wonder of being adopted by our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we have nothing on our own, so we're asking you to come and do something miraculous. Oh Lord, remind us again this free grace that has come to us, where you put your name on us that you give us the spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, and you make us heirs of all these promises. How can it be, O Lord? How can it be? Help us to understand it and embrace it and fall in love with you. Oh, Father, have your way with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.